And I submit to you that Peter truly knew what the grace of God was. He actually not only knew what the grace of God was, he taught it. We've gone through this whole letter, and now we're at chapter 5. In the first letter, the first chapter of this letter, we see that he goes through and he tells who he's talking to. He talks about the people in Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, but the key word here, he said they were elect according to the foreknowledge of God. He came on down and told them how they were born again. He told them of the crown that they had with God. So he let the people know that they had some benefits in God. He let them know that. And not only did he let them know that they had benefits in God, but he told them that if they just would hold on, they would receive the end of their faith, which was the salvation of their souls. He even showed them that the gospel was being sent down from prophets that didn't even know what they were talking about, but they were sending it to us that will be in the future. In the second chapter, you'll start seeing that after he told them in the first chapter that they were not redeemed of things that are material, but the flesh, precious blood of Christ, he told them how to live, what to lay aside, told them that they gave them the idea of who they were, how to sacrifice to God in an acceptable and a manner that God would accept, which was their praise, their lifestyle, not just a song that would come from their lips. Told them how their conversation and their lifestyle should be, how they should treat people in the government. Now, this is what Peter's teaching to the people, and I'm submitting to you that the things that he's teaching in all this book is what he called the grace of God. Showed husbands and wives how they were to live together in the home. Showed how important it is for the husband and wife to be submissive to one another as they are submitted to God. The Bible teaches them how to have their mind ready to answer when they are being questioned about what they believed. And then he showed them as Christ has suffered, be ready. It's coming. He showed them how one must be able to maintain, although people would think you're stupid. They'll think something's wrong. But he said, the end is here. The end is at hand. Christ is coming. But then he taught them, when things happen, don't let that stuff bother you. Why? Because that's the way it was with Christ. Now he gets to the end of this letter. Now, anytime someone sends a letter, and they're sending a letter and they're getting ready to probably recap, I think it's very important to see what they say. I submit to you that I'm going to call this chapter, Peter Explains the Grace of God. Now, if you're looking for a complete treatise on the grace of God, you won't get it unless you're looking at what he has said prior to this. That's why I covered a little bit of it. But this fifth chapter, I think if we would just taste it, we will see what he's saying. So verse 5 says, the elders which are among you, those that are in the position of being a forefather, a senior, or those that are elderly men, but most of the time these elders are what we're called, those that are teachers and men of well report in the church. The word there is called presbyteros. That's where they get the word presbytery from. So he says, the elders which are among you, who? The ones that I talked about in chapter 1. I exalt who am also an elder. I'm one as well. I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He didn't say I'm, but he says, I exhort who am also a elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, he said a whole lot right there. Because if he said he's going to be a partaker of the glory, Scripture teaches explicitly, in order to share his glory, you will share in his suffering. So he says, I'm also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. That shall be revealed is the word is apocalypse. That's where we get the word apocalypse. And the same thing when you see the book of the Revelation, that's what it's talking about. It's going to be real. It's going to be revealed and be made known. What's your job? Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Take in the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. This is very important that we look at this part right here and squeeze it. When he says feed the flock, notice what Jesus told him before he left. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Feed my lambs. He did it three times. Feed my lamb, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. What did Paul tell the people when he got ready to leave Ephesus when they were crying? That they would not see his face anymore? He told them to take heed therefore to yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers. That would be the same thing as elders. To feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. I submit to you that a man that will not feed the flock of God, that call himself a man of God, that will not give them God's word, that man has bastardized the position, that man is a hireling, he's not fit to live. Because the sheep need to be fed or they'll be malnourished, and when the time comes when there's work or activity for them to perform, they will not be able to perform, they will not bear the fruit that they should be able to bear. Because you're giving them the wrong stuff instead of the right food that's necessary. You cannot feed somebody less than what they need and expect them to grow and be healthy. You cannot do it. There is a certain amount of food that an individual needs to have to be able to grow. And if they're not getting enough food, they will not grow properly. They'll be malnourished. And something bad usually comes from that. So Peter says, feed the flock. What flock? The flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight. That word oversight, what does it mean? It means to look upon, to inspect, to oversee, to look after, to care for of a care of a church which is rested upon elders. Look and see what's necessary. Look and see what's missing. And give that to the flock. In other words, whatever nutrient that they are needing from the word of God, feed them that. Bless his everlasting name. And then he said, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. What does filthy lucre mean? That means for an individual that's eager for gain. You're looking, trying to get you something. You're trying to come up on their back. You're using the word of God to make money off of it. That's all you want is that money. You're greedy for gain. The word filthy lucre, or the word that the Authorized Version translates for filthy lucre, it means eagerness for gain. What's the word, Tim? Ahi skrok erdose, or tedos, either one. Because I pronounce it dose, but it's got dose on there, ends with a sigma. And that's the amazing thing. You're looking for gain. Then he says, neither as being lords over God's heritage. What does it mean being lords over God's heritage? That means to exercise dominion over, to overcome, to be lord over, to exercise lordship, to bring under one's power, to subject to one, or subdue, or to master, or to hold in subjection. All of this is you trying to take the place of God. He said, don't do it. You're an elder, but you're not God trying to take the place of God. They got to kiss your nasty feet or kiss your bottom to be somebody in the assembly. You don't take God's heritage and do it that way. It says, neither being lords over God's heritage. You are not a lord of his heritage. You are a servant. Jesus taught that the greatest among you would be the servant, not the Lord. But then it says, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory which fadeth not away. When you're not acting as a lord of a God's heritage, that means you got your mind right. You realize who is charged. You realize that you are just doing a job for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever. You're not taking his place. You're not the people got to bow down to you and kiss your ring and whatever things that people have them doing, that machinations, because this person is so great. It says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, Peter's letting them know somebody's over you. There's somebody over you. You just the underling, you're just a vassal. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive the crown of glory which fadeth not away. You'll get the Stephanos. You'll get the thing that they would get when they won a race. They would get that wreath that they would wear around their head. And that's why he said the crown of glory. He uses that picture. They'll get a wreath that will fade when they win. But here's the one that fadeth not away. So he says, likewise, you younger. Just get our thoughts back right. This is the grace of God. How is the grace of God? I submit that you, the grace of God, is giving an individual the opportunity to come to God. I submit it is giving individuals instructions and the power to do so. I believe that when he tells those elders how to do it, it's God's grace that allowed them to be in that position. It's God's grace that allowed them the opportunity to stand before those people and to help those people. And if they don't help those people, they're going to be judged accordingly. I believe God, and through God's Holy Spirit, gives them the ability to do so, and he's giving them the instruction right there and telling them what to do and how not to do it. Don't be greedy for money. Don't be greedy for power. Now, everything that has led up to these chapters have shown the assembly what to do. Now, he kind of sectioned it off a little bit. It's an order in this place. Somebody is the elder. Somebody is going to take the oversight. And this is what you do, and I'm leaving it wide open so people will know you're not the boss. You're not running over them. But I'm going to leave it wide open what your position is, those of you that have come. So he says, likewise ye younger. Now this is a beautiful word here. The word is neos. Likewise, that word means new. A young man, recently born, youthful. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Everybody in the assembly is not going to be someone that has been there a long time and know what they're doing. Everybody does not know the word of God. So likewise, you young ones that are younger in mind or younger in the Lord, submit yourselves to the man that's going to feed you God's eternal word. Let them chasten you when necessary. Let them be the one to encourage you instead of some fool that don't know what they're talking about. Because people can encourage you to do evil, wrong, and ungodliness. Yes, they can. I know they can. So he says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. What? The elder too? It seemed like in church, the only one has to be subject are the members. Well, remember now, we're talking about the Bible here. And there's a great difference between the Bible and church in many places. Here, the word of God says, likewise, you all be subject one to another and be clothed in humility. Likewise, you be subject one to another, because there are times when someone has to help each other, or somebody has something that another person doesn't have, because God gives gifts as he wants to. But I submit to you that when you find an assembly where you have someone that wants to lord over God's heritage, they will not even submit to the truth of Jesus Christ when it's presented to them many times. Why? Because I don't care nothing about being clothed in humility. I like being clothed in honor. I like being clothed in what is called my sanctification. I like being clothed, notice I said my sanctification. I like being clothed in power, majesty. So when you're talking about being clothed in humility, that's an insult to me. Now they don't say that, but watch how people live. So submit yourselves one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. It's very important, I believe, that he shows that in two places. He's just shown the elder to be subject. One, be prepared for when the chief shepherd come. Two, be subject one to another when the individual time comes for you to be subject. It's not the fact that whenever you think that you're in that position, you're never wrong. You can be wrong. But the word of God says, humble yourselves therefore. Notice he's talking to everybody here. Because he went from all of you be subject. So then he still, without leaving those people that he's talking about, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. What does that mean, Tim? What does that mean, Tim Merritt? I believe what this means is that you don't just submit yourself to a young and the elder, submit himself to the young and the younger to the elder just because he's elder or just because he's younger. I believe that everything falls under this, that you're humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. Whenever it's God in the picture, whenever God's will is to be done, that you don't just say that this person young and don't know, or I don't care what this person say. If he's giving you what God said, you are humbling yourself under God, not that person. But that also goes for the younger when he submits himself to the elder. It's when it's in God, not when the person tells you to go drink Kool-Aid that's laced with something. Not when the pastor tells you to come sleep with me and you're not my wife, as some pastors do. The word of God said, casting all your care upon him, all your anxiety on him, for he careth for you. Then he says, after he teaches them how to be humble, after he teaches them how to not be worried and overmuch worried about things, when you cast your care upon him, he teaches them the key of how to be in the grace of God. What is the grace of God? You cast your care upon him and you be sober. Instead of having all your anxiety and you start doing things outside of God's will, you stop being calm and collected in spirit, you start getting all upset and you start getting anxious, and it leads you into wickedness. So he says, be sober, be vigilant. That means to be cautious. When things happen, that's the time to be cautious. When things are going wrong, that's the time to be cautious with your life. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the one that's against you, your opponent, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That word means to drink down, to swallow up, or to destroy. Peter is giving a warning to that can really happen. If the person did not be sober and they caught up in their anxiety, if the person is caught up in his pride and he can't humble himself under the mighty hand of God, I submit to you he'll do the very same thing that Cain did. He'll go to God in his arrogance, with his stiff neck, hard-heartedness, and feel that whatever I have called myself doing for God, God should accept it. But the Bible said he resists the proud and give grace to the humble. I saw when Cain did not submit himself to God, God let him go on his way and be a vagabond and a wanderer. Here, if a man does not humble himself under the mighty hand of God when things come upon him, or the trials, the test of life that Peter has talked about in chapter 3 and 4, is going to get him, is going to tear him down. But if your mind is caught up in the true grace of God, you will cast your care on him. He cares for you. Keep your mind right. Think cautiously. Live cautiously, because you got a devil that will look for every opportunity to destroy your life. He's seeking, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. I submit to you that the true grace of God teaches you how to be wise, teaches you how to live a life that's pleasing to God. Verse 9 bears it out. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? Who to resist? The devil, the one like the roaring lion. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished, have been made to an end, or been opposed upon your brethren that are in the world. You're not the only one. They go through it too. The word of God said, but the God of all grace. Do you see that? The God of all grace, who have called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, who gave us a call. But it says, after you have suffered, after you have been called by Christ, and the world hate God, and the world hate his son, and the world hate his word, after you have been called by Christ and been accepted of Christ, become partakers, go back and read that, Tim Merritt. The word of God says, verse 1, when we were in verse 1, it says, you elders, I exhort, who am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. I've made the point that if you suffer with him, you reign. Now when you go back to this verse 10, but the God of all grace, who has called us by his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered, look at what when I said in the first verse, you suffer, your glory. He says, after you have suffered a while, he'll make you perfect. That's mature. He'll establish and strengthen you. The grace of God will give you what you need to grow. It'll give you what you need to build you up. You may not want to suffer to be built up. Who does? But God knows what it takes to make you perfect. He knows what it takes to establish and to strengthen you. And God, so help me, we don't have to understand it. We don't have to do it. The word of God said, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Listen to that sweet doxology. After you have suffered because you're like him, because you have his word in you, after you tasted a little bit what Abel tasted, after you've been mocked the way Noah was, after you've been treated and not understood like Abraham was, after you've been treated just like many of the prophets were, and no doubt his son, and you stood and you were sober, you were vigilant, no matter what happened, whether you were being tested by God and Satan was trying to tempt your mind to turn away from God, or whether it was an onslaught just like what Job had, if you're sober and you're vigilant and you hold on to the word of God got a sweet promise for you. After that you have suffered a while, what did the word suffered here mean? That means to be affected or have been afflicted, or they have a sensible experience to undergo. In a bad sense, to suffer sadly, or be in a bad plight. Could even be of sickness. After that you have suffered a while, make it perfect. Establish you, strengthen you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever, because the glory goes to God because of what he's doing for you. And I promise you, according to what Paul taught in Romans chapter 8, I believe it is 18, if we suffer with him, we'll be glorified together with him. Then the word of God says here, this is by Silvanus, a faithful brother, unto you, I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true trait, grace of God, where you stand. I don't know why I call grace trace. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting, trying to encourage you. That's what exhorting is. To encourage, to call alongside, to beseech and entreat. And testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. That's the true grace of God. What do you see? Unmerited favor. Read the whole letter. Or just this chapter. It wouldn't matter. The true grace of God means holding on. The true grace of God entails maturity. The true grace of God means that you realize that you have to be subject to God's word. And if there's someone giving you God's word, you be subject to them. But it also, the true grace of God is that God's will must be done. So no matter who you are, what position you hold, you must be subject to God. Even if that means that there's a time you have to be subject one to another. This is the true grace of God wherein you stand. Verse number 13 says, the church that is in Babylon, elected together with few, saluted you. So does Mark, my son, greet one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all, that in Christ Jesus, amen. The amazing thing that I like about that is that when a person reads that letter and look at what he says in the first chapter of the second letter that he writes, or the epistle, I just like to read one little sweet tidbit to you. Peter. Peter gives a whole list of things that people need to add to their life. We talked about knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness in verse 6 and 7, godliness and brotherly kindness and charity in 7. If verse 8 says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 9 says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged. Notice he was purged. The word purged means when this individual has been clean, spiritual or ritual purification. So this man has been purged from his old sins, sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, wherefore the rather, he says, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. I submit to you that the person that does not stand in the true grace of God, the way that Peter taught, you would easily see that that individual would turn their back on the living God and be turned into fables. What do you mean, Tim? In the 15th verse of that chapter says, moreover, I will endeavor that you will be more able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Peter went on and told these people what I've taught before in the second chapter. When you stand in the true grace of God, you're going to do the things that the instruction of the instructor giveth. And when you do the things that the instructor gives you to do, you're going to not only stand, you're not going to be one of those that forget that you were purged and fall. That whole letter is an instruction. But somebody say we're not under the law. Tim, you say we're not. The Bible say we ain't under the law. The law is the schoolmaster. It was to bring us to Christ. But I'm going to tell you something that you need to know with your whole heart. Being under the law is one thing, but being under God is another. You must always be obedient to God. Don't confuse being obedient to God and being obedient to the law. If you confuse the two, then you're going to end up realizing that one of those have always been and the other one was not. There was time when a law was not given and people were not held accountable. But God has always been the one that people have had to be accountable to. And since he doesn't change, we need to stand in the true grace of God. Be subject one to another because we're subject to God. Those that can teach, those are elders, that included women, teach people, but don't lord over them. Don't boss them. And everyone, as much as possible, be subject one to another because you're under God. But not only that, be watchful. No matter what come in your life, be sober and vigilant. Somebody's trying to destroy us at our weakest moment. And it seems like it's during the time of trials. It seems like it may be during the time of testing. Doesn't mean it can't happen in good times, because Israel was called Jeshurun, and the Bible said they got fat and they kicked. It's always important to watch and pay attention, because we can be destroyed. So I've enjoyed 1 Peter. I've enjoyed going over it again. And I'm pretty sure there may be a day I just pick it up and read the whole book again. I've done it many times in my life. But that one scripture to say this is the true grace of God, that ought to make people pause and think. What was he saying in this letter? If what he's saying in this letter is that, you know, come to God as you are, live as you want to, nothing you can do can make God turn his back on you. There's nothing you have to do but just believe, and that's the grace of God. Then you have shown me your disingenuousness of the scripture. You can't find this in the scripture. You find that he teaches that you're born not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God. But then he immediately tells you, you need to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So if you don't desire the sincere milk of the word, you don't grow. So we need to pay attention to what the word of God say in context and content, instead of getting here a little, there a little, everywhere a little, little, and not paying attention and walking in ungodliness and wickedness. And what you think about what we just covered and just finished the book of 1 Peter?
I agree with you that it's a book of instructions. And really, instructions on what the true grace of God is. And it's not just what you said about people just saying grace is just for me to go to heaven and it's all grace and there's nothing else, and God is going to do all the work. But there's a lot of things to be done here in this book. And he said that's the true grace. It's a lot of things we have to lay aside and put on and not repay evil for evil and railing for railing. And it's a lot of stuff. It's like, wow. But people usually you don't get to hear that.
Well, they say that in the cases when you teach like this, you're saying that a person has to maintain their salvation. Well, there's no salvation apart from Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's almost as if you're saying, I shouldn't have to maintain my relationship with God.
But you have to maintain yours with everybody else.
Right. That there's, I don't have to do any maintenance with him. You know, it is what it is. And he's going to accept me no matter what I do. Even though we know just regular relationships don't work like that. That there involves maintenance. On each person's part, you know, and the maintenance is not some work or just some, oh God, now I got to call him. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not something grievous,
right?
But it's joyous because you wanted to please that person, you wanted to make that person happy. That person has brought joy to you, and you want to return it.
Yeah,
and you want to. You know, not disappoint that person.
Right.
You want to make them happy. So it's like, but they take it as if it's grievous to serve God.
It's a vain thing
to serve the Lord.
It really is to the carnal, wicked, ungodly, unprincipled mind that's more interested in what's on TV than what's in the Word of God. And most of the time when you're watching something on TV, it's just like being a voyeur anyway. Like looking in people's lives, how they live, how they walk, when they go to bed, when they get up, how they fight with their family. But when it gets to the Word of God, why don't you be a voyeur in there and look how Abraham lived, look how Isaac lived, look how Jephthah lived, look how the prophets lived. Maybe we can learn something. Maybe we can see how they handled grace. If nothing else I ever say makes sense, how did the people live their lives that taught grace? That their life ought to be just as much of a message. Or actually, their life should be more of a message than what they said, or at least the equivalent. Look at how they lived, the ones that taught grace. Did Peter believe the grace of God was that you had to suffer? He was in jail. He got his tail whipped. He rejoiced over it. Did Peter believe that the grace of God means that you must grow and take the sincere milk of the word? He stayed with Jesus around 3.5 years. He stayed in the scripture. He knew what the prophet said. He's the one who said, it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. When Peter tells them to feed the sheep, did he get that instruction from Jesus? Did he make it his business to feed the sheep? How did people do when it was time to give an answer? He gave the people an answer. He says, we're not careful to answer you this way, whether we are to obey God or obey man. Did he say it? Yes. We have chosen to obey God rather than man. Now you whip us if you want to. You get ready to kill me, I'm going to go to sleep. The true grace of God was enacted in their life. Why is that not taught? Because it goes against our petty little hunky-dory, Pollyanna, bubble gum, cotton candy, Americanized Christianity.
I think what has happened is most people have learned to see these people of the scriptures as extraordinary people.
Mm-hmm.
That they weren't ordinary. That, you know, that somehow, I don't know why they put this in this book and telling us about Abraham and Sarah and telling us about Jacob and telling us about Joseph. I don't know why they did that, because we can never be that. We can never be like Peter until it's time for us to want to heal somebody and we get some power. Until it's time for us to speak in tongues, then we can be like Peter.
Yeah.
But we can't be like Peter when he says, lay aside the malice. We can't be like Peter when it's like, I denied my Lord, now I'm ashamed, and now I got to crawl back and I'm crying.
Yay.
We can't be like that when he's telling us to desire the sincere milk of the word. It seems as if people think it's impossible that these examples were given for no real reason, because we could never be like these people. But on the contrary, the Bible really shows us how ordinary these people really were. But they served an extraordinary God. And because he is who he is, it made them able to pull up and be more and to do these things through him.
And they really did serve. They served.
And that's the problem. you know, when you talked about desiring the sincere milk of the word, I thought about what you just taught about the elders feeding the flock.
Mm-hmm.
And we usually think it's your fault if you didn't feed me. You know, it's basically the elders' fault, and it is, if you don't feed. But there should be a desire in you that you should seek it out, whether or not this elder is feeding it to you or not. You have a part to play in it too. So Peter left them all on the hook, left us all on the hook, that if you're with an elder and he's not feeding you, where's your desire? Where's your desire? Is it just to be an underling? Is it just to get the gratification that'll come from somebody patting you on the head and giving you a position and saying you can serve on a committee? Where is your desire for the word? Is it gone because, you know, you just say, well, you know, I'm satisfied with this? But he left us all on the hook.
That is true.
When it comes to the word of God.
That is true. And I like the way you brought that out. You got some more? That's what I'm saying, but that was, but see, but that was a point that was right there that, you know, I didn't dig into that real deep, but like you said, he tells them what to do, but before he ever got to that, which is amazing to me, the second chapter
mm-hmm.
and the first verse comes before the fifth chapter. So when I roll this computer down and I look at 2 and 1, he says, lay aside all malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as the newborn babe desire the sincere milk of the word. Quit desiring to be angry at the front, you know, what we call front and hypocrisy. Quit desiring the things that other people have that you're evil of. But be like a newborn babe desire the sincere milk of the word so you can grow. If you can grow, then it says, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. There it is. There's the grace again. If you've tasted that he is gracious, grow.
Mm-hmm.
If you've tasted that he's gracious, grow. Grow in your grace. Grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you're not growing, I believe you're going to die. Romans 8:13 says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. I didn't make it up. It's in there.
But, you know, this kind of growth has been replaced with a different kind of growth. If you don't grow financially now, you know, that's not growth. You something is wrong with your religion, or something is wrong with the way you serve in God. It's been replaced. The ethical growth
mm-hmm.
and the godly growth has been replaced by the financial growth and the positional growth, where, you know, you grow in a church and you can raise up to be junior deacon, you can be an elder, then you can be on the board, you know, and the growth has been replaced. The true growth from the word has been replaced by the traditions of men. And they have decided what growth is now. And so if you're not financially, you know, in 6 figures when you started off in 5, you know, if you're not growing financially, then something is really wrong with your religion.
You have the haves and have nots. So they might well change the song to the church. Those that have will get, and those that have not will lose. Because they say the Bible says it. And they know it's true. You heard that song before?
Mm-hmm.
Where they say, mother may have, papa may. And so what happened is they get to the end of the song and they say something. They say, God bless the child and has got his own. And haven't you heard preachers say, I got mine.
Yes.
I got my jet. I got mine. I got 4 or 5 houses. You remember that man we saw? He was talking, my child riding a Mercedes Benz. I'm riding my Bentley. It's on the YouTube.
Yeah.
What's the name? Leroy Thompson. On YouTube saying that. So, I mean, people think I make this stuff up. But it's right there on YouTube. For anybody that want to see it, it's on there. But another sweetie thing is, when we talked about the devil and instructions for grace. Mm-hmm. Verse 12 of chapter 1 says, having your conversation, and this is talking about your deportment, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak evil of you, or they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify your Father in the day of visitation. Now, he tells them to have this. But you know what he shows that will stop them from having this growth, from having this grace because to be able to do this? The verse above it, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. That instruction right there will keep you from being one of those that you end up not being able to show good works, that you'll not be able to glorify God because of the fact you didn't heed the grace of the instruction. He is talking to the people as if they have the ability. And naturally, when we go into 2 Peter, he tells them, he says, according to his divine power, have given you all things. I ought to read that. I'm always talking about the grace being the power. Mm-hmm. Click on it, Tim Merritt. This is an absolutely powerful thing. Listen to this. Simon Peter, this is 2 Peter 2 and 1, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Grace and peace be multiplied. Grace can be multiplied. Peace can be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God. Folk don't want the knowledge of God. They want another song to put in their mouth that really doesn't even the words repeat the same thing 12 times. It says, peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus, and Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the key, that grace thing I said. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through what? The knowledge of him that has called us unto glory and virtue. I said that the grace of God is the instruction. I said that the grace of God is the ability to do what he wants done. Peter has said the divine power gives it. Verse 4 says, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be, you might fulfill this. You might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then if you go through that passage, you'll see that if you don't add to that faith what you're supposed to be, you'll be blind and don't realize God has brought you from the dungeon and set you up high. Wow.
Titus says something too.
What Titus say?
They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate.
Deny God. Yeah, but Peter told the elders to be an example to the flock. Now, how are you going to be an example to the flock if you deny him and everything and in work being reprobate? You're a liar and the truth not in you. And I don't like you because you take God's name and you play with it. Mm-hmm. And then if I say something to you about it because you're supposed to be a pastor or you're supposed to be a man of God, and I say something to you, you think I said something too hard, you're not realizing what you're doing. But folk looking at you. Mm-hmm. But I just know that the word of God said, be sober and vigilant. Your adversary has not given up. He's still there. He's working. And the word of God is trying to build us up and establish us. I surely wish to God we wanted it. I know I do. But that's a price that has to be paid. It's a high price that has to be paid to be what God wants you to be. But, Ann, there's a high price for not being what he wants you to be.
That's true.
You don't get out without paying a price.
Most people don't count.
Nope.
They don't count.
Nope. You know, it's like some of them act like they're on the yellow brick road. Mm-hmm. You know, thinking they're on the golden road, going to get something. So if there's anyone else on the line with us that would like to have anything to say, it would be the time to have something to say. Because I think Ann and I have thrashed this out, and We haven't gotten all the juice out of it, but we've enjoying this conversation with our banter back and forth. Well, nobody else is on the line with us, Ann. Okay. Is there anything else you want to say to me before I stop recording? Okay. Well, Father, thank you for allowing us to go through the Word again, and thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your power. We need you. We need you to help us to be sober and to be vigilant. We need you to help us to always be ready to understand that the devil wants us, but you've given grace. Grace where we can stand, grace where we know what to do, how to do it, and realize that your help is always there for us as long as we're willing to do your will. Amen.